your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we're actually going to be focusing on two verses today. Romans 8, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let me just back up for just a moment to remind you what we just went through. We just went through a whole section in chapter 7 where Paul was sharing with the people that it's not the law that's going to save us. It's the giver of the law that saves us. But the law shows us what we are and what we're not supposed to do. And because of that, it reveals our own sinful nature. And so each one of us has to be reminded of that. But beginning in the very first verse of chapter 8, he says, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Can you just say amen to that? Amen. "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Father, I thank you so much for the amazing, amazing freedom that you've given us in Christ. Lord, you have blessed us. You have saved us. You have called us. You have equipped us. You have charged us to go forward in your behalf. Lord, you've done all of this because of what Christ has done for us. We can't say thank you enough, but we do say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are to have a passion for true righteousness, a new perspective towards the law, a perception of sin, and a new power over sin. When Christ comes into our life, he desires to do a home makeover. Out with the old and in with the new. As his body, we are now to focus on him and follow him. The only way that can happen is for us to realize that we are no longer condemned, but instead, we are set free. Now, I can tell you something, folks. There are a lot of people who go to church and probably have gone to church most all of their life, but they still look and sound like people who are under bondage. For some reason, there is no joy of the Lord in their life. And I don't know about you, but I believe that when Jesus Christ comes into your life and he sets you free and he pays for your sins and he makes you a brand new person, that ought to make you feel very joyful. You know? So when you look in the mirror in the morning and the reflection's not smiling back at you, maybe we can do a little attitude adjustment in the morning and say, "Lord, this is the day that you've made. I will what? Rejoice and be glad in it." Now, there's way too many so-called Christians walking around with frowns on their faces and acting like they're under a heavy weight and a burden in their life. Now, I know there's all kinds of circumstances that come along, and there are things that are not great, and there are things that we go through that are very disturbing and sorrowful and whatever else. But those things are temporal. They come and they go. Every single one of us has to face things like that. But the things that really matter, the things that of eternal value, boy, I tell you what, when you realize the things that God has done for you eternally, it should far outweigh all those other things. Amen? So we're going to look at two fundamental truths this morning. Two truths about who we are in Christ and what he says here in verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." These are the two fundamental truths. All people outside of Christ are under the just condemnation of God. In other words, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're already condemned to be separated from God forever. Why? Because God cannot allow sin into His presence. He will not allow sin into His presence. In fact, Romans 3:23, "All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Have you ever met a person who never sinned? No. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "And because of that, for the wages of this sin is death." and the separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, we began this study in the book of Romans in chapter 1. In verse 18, it says it like this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their own wickedness." You see, everyone outside of Christ who are not under the blood of Jesus, they are justly condemned by God. Why? Because they've chosen not to receive what God has done for them through Christ Jesus. So that's one truth. The other truth is this: but in Christ, there is no condemnation. The key word there is no. There is no condemnation. In fact, in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, when Paul says this, he says it in an emphatic statement. He is saying, listen, if we put it into our own language, we would say this: you can bank on this. You can take this to the bank. I guarantee you this. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. That's refreshing to me. Because I can condemn myself for lots of things that I do. I there's no doubt that all of us do things that we know that we shouldn't do. And it just tears us apart that we would do something like that. But from God's perspective, He's looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's saying to you and to me, there's no condemnation. Why? Because the condemnation was put upon Jesus. He was condemned for us. He was condemned for me. Had I been the only person that lived, Jesus still died for me. He would have paid for all of my sins on the cross. So because of that, there's no condemnation. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see this: the sources of condemnation. Now, listen, folks. There's one who's out there who that's his whole job, is to try to condemn. And he does a pretty good job. He goes around. His name is Satan. And satanic condemnation is all around us. Why? Because he is the accuser. Have you ever been accused for doing something? Yeah, we all have. Why? Mostly because we did it. But sometimes even when we didn't, we're accused of doing something because we did it so many times before, right? But Satan is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12 tells us about that. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and our sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has what? Been hurled down." You see, Satan, even though we are saved, even though we've been set free, even though we've been covered by the blood, he continually is trying to accuse us. Do we deserve to be accused? Yes. But the payment for our sins has already been taken care of. He tries to accuse us because he's trying to debilitate us by those accusations. You see, if you sit and realize and think about all the things that you've done that you wish you hadn't have done, guess what you're doing? You're wasting the time that God has given you, because He's already forgiven you, and He's already given you a new purpose in life, and He's already given you a new commission, and He's calling on us to act upon those things. But we can sit in our own condemnation, and we can sit and twiddle our thumbs and worry and fret, and man, I wish I hadn't have done that. You know what? Somebody once told me, get over it. You see, those things are paid for. Jesus set you free. But Satan just wants to tear you apart. He wants to tear you down. He wants to debilitate you by accusation. And he continually tries to make you feel guilty. Even when you're walking as you should be walking, there's those thoughts that pop into your mind. Man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't been there. All those things that pop into your mind. Why do they keep popping into your mind? because Satan wants to continually throw your sin up in front of your face and say, oh yeah, you're supposed to be a Christian, but look at what you did. If you're really Christian, you wouldn't have done that. Satanic condemnation is definitely happening all around us. And then there's social condemnation. In other words, people around you who know that you're a Christian, and they begin to look at you, and they see the things that you do and say and how you act and look and all the other things about you. They begin to say things or insinuate things or whatever else they might do. And what it does is start to make you feel inadequate. It starts to make you feel like, man, I should be different. Something's wrong. What's wrong with me? What's wrong? I don't measure up to the standards that I should measure up to. Plus, the world has a different look at how they measure things. I call them the four B's. See, to be very special, you have to either be brawny or beautiful or have brains or have bucks. You see, that's how the world measures people. You see, if you're strong and you're athletic and you're playing pro football, they look at you like you're somebody very special. Or if you're very beautiful and you're on the cover of magazines and people see you in, you know, in all these photo shoots and all that, they think you're very special. Or if you're very, very intellectual and you've written so many books and you have all these things out there that people look at and read and think, wow, that person's so incredibly intelligent and smart, they think something very special of you. Or if you have all the money that you think you'll ever need, and you own Amazon or whatever else, people look at you and think, man, you're super special. That's how the world measures people. That's not how God measures us. God measures us by what we've done with the cross. What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted Him? Have you received His forgiveness? But the world, they condemn us and they look at us. And then because of that, it's really easy for people to get caught up in self-condemnation. You have negative thoughts, man, why am I like that? Why do I keep doing this over and over again? Even Paul, in the last chapter, when we went through this, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me, I'm a wretched man. Even Paul could get caught up in those kinds of thoughts. But then he says, whoa, wait a minute. We are therefore, there is now no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to get rid of those negative thoughts. Many of them come with comparisons to other people. Many years ago, I read a really good book called The Search for Significance by Dr. Robert McGee. Great book. If you ever need something to read and you want to read, this is a great book, and I recommend it to you highly. But in this book, he talks about four different traps that we get trapped in as people. The first is the performance trap. I must meet certain standards to be okay. And boy, isn't that the way it is? People feel like they gotta meet somebody's standard. They gotta come up to somebody's expectations so that they can be okay. But what happens is you get caught in that trap and you begin to try to do things to make people believe that you can do this or do that or whatever. And this performance trap is nothing but a trap. It's a trap. And in fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I want to read this to you. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to perform for anyone. Jesus already made the performance for us. The second kind of trap is the approval trap. I need the approval of others to be okay. In other words, my self-worth doesn't really feel good unless other people tell me I'm okay, or other people come alongside and I meet their expectations and then I begin to feel okay. But you know what? There's always going to be people that you don't meet their expectations. There's always going to be people who don't see you the way that God sees you. I don't have to perform for God, and I'm certainly already approved by God because of what Jesus has done. The third kind of trap is the blame trap. I'm a failure. I continue to blame myself. I'm a failure, and I deserve to be punished. Have you ever felt like that? I think we all have. We blame ourselves over and over again. We feel unworthy of God's love. We feel like we don't deserve what God has done for us. And honestly, we don't. What we deserve is to be separated forever from God. But God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Don't get caught in the blame trap. Or you begin to blame other people. You know, I wouldn't be like this if my dad wasn't like that. I wouldn't be like this if my mom hadn't raised me like this. The last kind of trap that we get caught in is the shame trap. I'm hopeless. I can't change. Let me tell you something, folks. Without Jesus, you are hopeless, and you cannot change. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Don't get caught up in the self-condemnation. That's exactly what Satan wants to bring against every person. Here's the solution to condemnation. You see, in Christ, you are saved from condemnation and judgment. Look at what it says in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has what? Set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free. Why? Because Jesus took my judgment. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for every single sin that you've ever committed or ever will, right? So, because it's already been paid for, it can't be paid for again. But for some reason, we as people think, well, you know, I'm not sure that he covered everything, or man, you know, I don't deserve this, or whatever else, and we get so focused on us rather than on what He has done for us. Because He took our judgment, we cannot be judged any longer for those sins. It's just like the portion of the Fifth Amendment. It's called double jeopardy. If you were tried for something and found innocent, you can't be tried for it again. In the same way, God is not asking us to be punished for something that we've done because Jesus already paid for it. And so Jesus, because His blood covers us, He looks at us as though we have never sinned, justified. So in Christ, you're saved from condemnation and judgment. In Christ, you have a new identity. In fact, I'm interested in the fact of names and what they mean. All through Scripture talks about names and what they mean. And some names are just unbelievable when you stop to think about what they mean and about the person that carried that name. You see, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a new name. And this name is going to be impressed upon us. And this name is going to say, this is who you are. And I don't know what the name is going to be, but I know this, it's going to be at least a name that says, I'm forgiven and set free. I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. We carry around a new identity right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, For anyone, therefore, in Christ is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We're a new, brand new creature. Now, it's interesting that people understand when you're called a Christian that you must go to church or something like that. But they don't really understand what that means. Do you understand what being a Christian really means? What that name really means? It means a little Christ. a little Christ follower. You are a follower of Jesus. In other words, He is who I'm about. I'm not about me anymore. I'm not about somebody else anymore. I'm not about my work anymore. I'm not about any of those things anymore. Even though I'm still alive on this earth and I'm still earning a living or doing whatever I do, it's not about those things any longer. It's about Him. I'm no longer identified with the first Adam. The Scripture calls Adam in Eve, that Adam, the Scripture calls him the first Adam. But I'm no longer identified with him. Why? Because his identification was because of sin. But there was a second Adam that came along called Jesus Christ, and we are crucified with him. He was and is the first human person born in the flesh, although he was spiritual in God himself. He was the first human not to sin. And he was the only one that was worthy, found worthy to be the Lamb of God. And so we are now crucified with him. And so we are now identified with him. And I don't mind being called a Christian because of that. In Christ, you have a new identity. Now, because of that, I love this, and I'm going to read it one more time. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life... Now, get what it says here. The Spirit of life. Not the Spirit of existence. The Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, what you're going to see is what he says is true. And I would just like to encourage you to do something. I don't know if you ever do this when I ask you to do it. I hope you do. A few weeks ago I asked you to do this, and hopefully some of you did. But I want you to take that piece of paper today that you have in front of you and fold it right down the middle, and on the bottom where it says letter C, see yourself as God sees you. Post that somewhere in your home this week, or in your car, or wherever you spend the most time, maybe in your office or whatever it is. Just post that as a reminder and begin to meditate on this very thing. Think about these things. See yourself as God sees you, because what he says is true. You are his child. You're his child. You are born of God. You're his child. You are redeemed. In other words, you've been paid for. There's nothing that could ever take you out of God's redemption. You're redeemed. You are forgiven. Everything you've ever done has been forgiven. Everything you will ever commit against God has still been forgiven. You are saved. Saved from the death and penalty and separation from God. Saved into new life. You are risen with him, the Scripture tells us. You have been delivered from death to life, the Scripture tells us. You are a new creation. The old things are gone. The new things have become new. You are now a joint heir with Jesus Christ himself. And you have been blessed by God. Not only that, you're now an overcomer. And you can overcome the sin nature in this world. You can overcome the penalties of the things that happen in this world against you. You're an overcomer. You are righteous. You've been set apart. You have begun to live the right ways of God. And you are salt and light to this world. Now listen, folks, if we meditate on that and put that into practice every single day, do you think that would make a difference in our lives? I think absolutely. There's no doubt about it in my mind and heart. And so I'm just going to encourage you one more time. Put this somewhere where you can look at that and meditate on it every day this week. And maybe after you do it a while, you won't even have to look at the list any longer. You can just remind yourself of all these things that you are in Christ Jesus, in Him. See yourself as God sees you. You're different. You're changed. You're a new creation. You're blessed. You're an overcomer. All the things that are listed there. Then the fourth thing I want you to see today is the suppression of condemnation. You see, we don't have to walk according to the sinful nature any longer. Paul encourages them in Rome, in Romans. He encourages it in Ephesians. He encourages it in Colossians. He encourages it in Thessalonians, both books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He encourages it in the book 1 and 2 Corinthians. For us all not to walk according any longer to our sinful nature. Now what does that mean? It means don't be like you used to be before you were saved. We got to make a choice. We got to make a difference. You see, if something was once one thing and it's changed to be something else, why would we keep going back to what we used to be? Why would we choose not to live in the goodness and the blessings of the new life that God has given us? So we got to choose not to walk according to our sinful nature. And Paul says that. He says you must put off the old ways. In chapter 7, he mentioned that multiple times. He mentions it again in Ephesians in chapters 3 and 4. We got to put off the old ways. Basically, he says we got to take off the old dirty clothes of our life. And get rid of them. Do any of y'all have a very special t-shirt that you wear when you're doing a project, guys? Yeah? And it's one of those t-shirts when you wear it and you're wearing it in the house, your wife says, I hate that shirt. Why don't you get rid of it? And you have to keep your eye on them because they're going to throw it away at their first convenience. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because it doesn't make you look any better. It makes you look worse. Right? We've got to put off those old t-shirts, our old ways. Now, I'm not saying go home and throw out all your old t-shirts, but I'm just saying, in our spiritual walk, we've got to get rid of all the things that used to proclaim us as not being His. And then he says we must put on the new life. Put on the new things that God has brought into your life. What are those things? Well, there's peace and joy and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit. There are things that God is teaching you on a regular basis that we're supposed to be putting on. I tell you what, folks, we don't look like Christians many times because we don't walk like Christians many times. We got to put on the new life. And by the way, this is a choice of our will. Do you believe God wills that we put those things on? Absolutely. So when our will matches up with God's will, those things will begin to happen. As long as we kind of have a will that varies or veers off a little bit from what God wants, it's not going to happen. We've got to put on the new ways of life. Ephesians chapter 4. This is another passage I was talking about a while ago. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God. How's that? In true righteousness and holiness. You might say, well, I don't know how I'm supposed to do that. I don't know. And people don't like to see, you know, people who think they're holier than them and whatever. Listen, let me just say this. I don't think people are worried about that right now. What I think they're worried about is when they see somebody who's acting holy but is really not holy. That bugs them. And it should. But what Paul is saying for us to do is, listen, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit. Walk in accordance to His path instead of your own. It's a choice that you have to make. Walk according to the Spirit of God. This means living in constant dependence and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, folks. Obedience is the toughest thing, isn't it? Obedience is the toughest thing for your children to learn. It was the toughest thing for you to learn. It's the toughest thing for Christians to learn because we typically just don't like to obey somebody else when they tell us to do something. There's that old sinful nature in us that says, hey, you can't tell me what to do. Oh, yes, we can. As parents, we go, oh, yeah, I can. I can tell you what you're supposed to do. But the fact is that that sinful nature still rises up from time to time, and we still have that rebellious spirit sometime in our life that says, I don't have to listen to that. I don't want to do that. But listen, folks, obedience means I have submitted myself completely to the direction of God in my life, whatever that is. Whatever He's saying to do, whatever He's saying for you to say or go or wherever it is, whatever He's saying, I'm going to be obedient to you, God. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever it is, God, here I am, send me, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. Living in constant dependence and obedience to the Holy Spirit and filled by the Spirit, so there is no room for the flesh. Let me ask you a question. You're going to get a little nosy here, but I don't want you to answer me out loud. I just want you to think about it. Are there areas in your life that you continue to hide, that you continue to cover up, you continue to say, you know, I don't want to admit that to anybody. I don't want to confess that to God. I want to keep that as my little private area of my own personal life. As long as you harbor that, God's not going to bless the work of your hands. He's not going to bless the places that you lead. And even in saying that, I realize that there are many times God says to me, unless you confess that sin and repent of it, I can't use you. It should break our hearts when we know there's something we should do and we don't do it. And so we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so there's no room left in us for the flesh. Folks, that's the best way to live, to walk in the Spirit. Have you ever been in a place where you just felt like God was so there, He was so present? Even in your life, you felt like He was just leading in everything you were saying and doing. That's how God wants us to live. That's what He desires for us, to walk according to the Spirit. Lastly this morning, I want you to see this, the serenity of this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation. See, folks, that ought to bring us such peace to realize there's no way God will ever condemn you, ever. Why? Because Christ is our sufficiency. He was sufficient to pay for every sin. How's that possible, by the way? Think about it. I think I mentioned this last year in one of my devotionals that I did online. It just is mind-boggling to think about. But let's just say you're a pretty good person. You only sin 3 times a day. And you do the multiplication on that. And, you know, so over the course of the year, 3 times a day times 365 days, you're over 1,000 sins. And let's say you live to be as old as Fred, 85 years old. Do the multiplication on that. That's a lot of sins for just one person. But the fact is, folks, every sin that's ever been committed, I mean, multiply that times all the people who have ever lived and ever will live. That's a lot of sin. But Jesus carried the weight of all of that sin upon Himself on the cross. He's our sufficient Savior. He meets every need that we have. He has saved us, and now He continues to meet our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 and 19. I can do all this, Paul says, through Him who gives me my strength. And then he goes on to say, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is sufficient. He was sufficient to meet to pay for our sins. He is sufficient to meet every need that we have. And He is sufficient to continually be there for us forever. There's no condemnation any longer. I've been set free. And Christ is our security. He's our security. Some people wonder, well, you know what, if you're saved, can you lose your salvation? Let me ask you even a stronger question than that. Was Christ's salvation sufficient? So can He lose you? No. He's not going to lose you. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says, if we were able to lose our salvation, He would have to come and die again for your sins. And He's not going to do that. Because He died once for all, the Scripture says. He is our absolute security. So here's a great question. Who can now condemn you? No one. Why? Because Christ has already been condemned on your behalf. He was condemned for my sins and for yours. But if you read Scripture, you'll realize that even though He was condemned for our sins, what happened on the third day? He rose from the grave. And there is therefore no condemnation. We cannot fall because He cannot fall. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Listen, folks. Paul is proclaiming the greatest gospel message in the world. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear they can be saved. They can also realize that they're no longer condemned and they're not caught up in all these traps of performance and shame and all the other kind of traps that people get caught in. They need to know that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one's going to come to the Father except through Him. They need to know that. How are they going to know unless we tell them? And how are we going to tell them unless we go? The Scripture reminds us that when we look out into the fields that are white under harvest, we should be praying that God will send workers into the field. Where are these workers going to come from? Here we are. He's calling us to go into the fields. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much that there is no condemnation any longer for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've completely forgiven me. You've completely saved me. You've completely paid the ultimate price for me. And Lord, because of that, I'm Your child. And I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been saved. I am risen with Christ. I've been delivered. I'm a new creation. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've been blessed beyond measure. I'm an overcomer. In Your eyes, I'm righteous. And so now I'm called to be salt and light to people around me. Father, in the same way, all who know you as Savior and Lord are called to be these things. And we've been made these things through Christ Jesus and what He's done for us. Lord, I'm just asking this morning that You would encourage us more and more as we see that day approaching, that we ought to spur one another on towards love and good works. And we ought to be sharing Jesus Christ with people around us, no matter what the cost. Father, help us. We need Your help. Help us do and be and obey what You've called us to do. Father, I believe there's maybe someone here today or someone listening online who wants to know that they're completely saved. That there is no condemnation any longer. That they don't have to be worried about what the future holds. Lord, I pray right now by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw them and You would show them that all they need to do is what anybody else needs to do that doesn't know You. They need to call upon You. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Help them to call on You, Lord, as Lord, trusting what You've done for them to forgive them of their sins. And then, Lord, calling them to walk alongside us and tell other people. Lord, You invite them right now to trust You. And Lord, I believe that they will if they hear Your voice in their heart right now. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'll be down here at the front. If anybody's here and wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, I would love to help you do that according to God's Word. Maybe you're listening online and you'd like to do that just right where you are. Just do that. Just give your heart to Jesus today. Trust in Him as your Savior and Lord. Ask Him to forgive you and come into your life and make you a new creation. And He will. But He's waiting on your invitation. Call upon Jesus. Let's stand and we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And as God moves in your heart, I'll be here at the front.